2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this one verse, much to learn tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful day today. Lord, so many victories. Thank you for the record attendance in the class with Brother Williams, the open door class. Thank you, Lord, for the over 70 baptized today. Thank you for the new members class. Just so many things that you did. And Lord, only you can do these things. We thank you for the beautiful music tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the missions commitments this year. Father, that we might do more than ever to get the gospel throughout the world. Father, may we call the new missionaries this week with the good report that we're taking them on for support. Father, we pray tonight that you would comfort and strengthen the Gabason family. We pray now for the doctors, Lord. They may not be believers. I pray, however, that you would superintend in the surgery, that they would sense something greater and someone greater than themselves there in that room, and that you would do a miraculous work for Josh is our prayer. And Lord, now bless the Word of God to our hearts tonight, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Throughout the book of 2 Timothy, and really throughout all of the pastoral epistles, Paul is challenging the next generation to take their stand with courage. And we have seen it throughout this book of 2 Timothy as we read words such as, I charge thee, as we read words such as, take heed, as we hear the words, watch thou therefore. This is more than a casual, how do you do type of a message. This is a fervent challenge from a man who is nearing death, who is in the Mamertine prison, 12 to 20 feet below the surface of the ground there in Rome. And he is writing to the one that he believes will bring great leadership to the church at Ephesus and beyond after his passing. He could have written to a church. He could have written to churches. But he wrote to one young man. And he challenged him to take his stand for the sake of the future. He uses many analogies. He uses the analogy of sport. He uses the analogy of farming. Yes, he uses the analogy of battle. And he says in verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God has called us not to a playground, but to a battlefield. He has called us to take our stations and demand them valiantly for the gospel's sake in this day. Your station may be at a workplace, in aerospace, in the medical field, in the military, in construction. But wherever you go tomorrow, make no mistake, you are there as God's ambassador in that place to shine forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, from time to time, you may suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. You may not be appreciated as the soldier and as the ambassador of Jesus Christ. And Paul certainly wrote about this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For he said just in the verse previous, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He reminded Timothy at that very moment that this letter was coming, not from celestial palaces, but from a prison, and that he was at that very moment suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Yet through it all, this man, up until the very moment of his death, endured for the gospel's sake. And we see this in verse 10. Therefore, because the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Tonight I want to speak to you about being strengthened and about having confidence and about enduring this week. Not in the sense of, well, I'll just hold on till the end, but in the sense of going forth in the confidence of God for the sake of God and for the elect's sake as well. I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, the believer's endurance. How does someone endure in the midst of battle? Have you ever read the stories of those who perhaps were involved in great battles such as Iwo Jima or Porkchop Hill? Have you ever heard of those who endured great battles in the European front and how that on D-Day, while their friends were being mowed down, they relentlessly endured so that Hitler would be defeated? Have you ever been inspired to hear of a man like a Bobby Robertson who, having had brain surgery this week, is just wanting to preach that one more sermon? Or a Curtis Hudson who, with his body filled with cancer, would sing a song that speaks about the fact that there is a fountain filled with blood and that he's on the winning side? I don't know about you, but in my life, I want to be found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not have the energy in the years to come that I've had in years past, but I want to give my best to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are casualties of war. Many of the members of churches and pastors as well have gone by the wayside, have switched philosophically, have somehow stepped aside from the calling of God for their life. But by the grace of God, I want to be enduring for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be found faithful, and I want to encourage you to do the same. We live in such a mobile society. There are so many opportunities, and so oftentimes people going here and going there. But I'm saying tonight that God has called me to put my hand to the plow, not to look to the right, not to look to the left, not to look behind me, but to keep looking forward and to keep in my lane and to keep plowing in the row that God has placed me in tonight. I speak to you first of all then of the believer's endurance. How can we endure in this way? Paul said, "Wherefore, because the word of God is not bound, I'm going to endure." And he said, "I'm going to endure all things." That all things would ultimately mean his martyrdom. He would endure his martyrdom, as we have heard of the martyrdom of those in the past, whether Latimer and Ridley in England, or whether John Huss in Germany, or whether Polycarp or other of the early church fathers who literally, as they were dying, were saying the psalms and singing the hymns and quoting the word of God. They endured to the very end. And I challenge some of you men tonight that you would not be like some who raised their families up, and when the families are raised, they have used the church, they are done with the church, and they go out and live for themselves. I want to tell you something. You are preaching a very loud sermon to your children and your grandchildren by being faithful in the house of God tonight, by enduring to support missionaries, and by being faithful to the things of God, not just in your 30s and 40s, but in your 50s, your 60s, and beyond, being faithful to endure generationally for the glory of God. Paul said, "Timothy, I want to endure all things for the elect's sake." And so we see here, first of all, a steadfast endurance. He says, "Therefore, I endure all things." Now, the word endure is an interesting word study. And you do not have to be a Greek scholar. You can get a Strong's Concordance. You can look it up yourself. But the word endure means to remain under. To remain under. Now, in our lives, we don't like to remain under things, and sometimes we want the pressure to go away. And there's nothing wrong. That's a natural thing, I suppose. We want to find ourselves without pressure. But Paul said, "I'm willing to remain under for the sake of the church. I'm willing to remain under this burden." Sometimes, Dad, you may feel the burden of Christian school education. You may feel the burden of church attendance. You may feel the burden, perhaps, of faithfulness at work and praying for your meal or giving a gospel tract or driving the bus. Paul said, "I'm willing to remain under this because there's a word of God that isn't bound, and I want to see that word go out." And listen, I want to tell you something. No great family has ever been raised, and no great church has ever been built by throwing off restraint and throwing off burden. And a
lot of times we see a generation of second and third generation Christians, and they want the benefit of Christianity without bearing the burden of Christianity. And I want to say tonight that many today want the crown without the cross, and they want the blessing without the burden. But I'm here to tell you that there's no great work for God that will be done without somebody remaining under the burden. And when we have missionaries come by and they're under the burden of no hot water, and they're under the burden of poor transportation, and they're under the burden of homesickness, I want to be the kind of a friend that says, let me lift your burden just a little bit so that you can go on your way. We need men in this church on staff as well as throughout this auditorium who would say, I may not understand all of the burden that a pastor might be under, but I want to be those that would lift up the arms of the pastor as he's enduring what he endures for the elect's sake. And there are many pastors today who are literally saying, I'm tired of the burden. I'm tired of being under this, which is what the word endure means. And they're taking it and laying it down and saying, someone else can carry that. I've carried it long enough, but by the grace of God, we need men tonight who would say, I'll carry it a little longer for the generation coming behind me. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I'm going to endure. I'm going to remain under. Another translation of this same word is the word patience, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we see a man with steadfast endurance, a man who remained under. And it's not always easy, and it's not always comfortable. And sometimes you do the same thing over and again, and you knock the same doors, and you visit the same people, and you pray the same prayer. But hey, somebody's got to stay under that and be faithful to reach others and to pray and to get a hold of God in prayer. Paul said, I'm going to steadfastly endure. But I want you to see, secondly, it was not only a steadfast endurance, but it was a selfless endurance. Someone says, well, yeah, Paul's staying under that pressure because certainly he's got some big prize at the end. I mean, there's got to be like an apostles' union, isn't there? There's got to be something in his contract that if he doesn't quit, then it's really going to be a perk for him. Why did he do what he did? Nothing wrong when Paul received a blessing. Nothing wrong when God blesses you or God blesses me. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. There ought to be no human factor that would keep you from going on and being faithful for the Lord or would cause you to go faithful. There ought to be one thing that causes you to go faithful, and that is the love of Christ that constrains you. Well, I'll be faithful to church as long as my job is just this way, as long as the pay is just this way, as long as things are fine with me, I'll be fine with God. That's not why Paul kept going. Notice what he says in this verse. Therefore I endure all things. Why? For the elect's sake. Would you say that with me? For the elect's sake. So this was a selfless endurance. He was not enduring then for himself. He was not going to the weight room so that he could be strong, so that he could win some victories and put on a Super Bowl ring and make a big fat check. He was not doing this to be a Super Bowl kind of a Christian. It wasn't about him at all. May we come to the place where the Christian life is all about Jesus and it's all about reaching others for Jesus Christ. A selfless endurance. Paul says, I'll do anything for the sake of the believers. I will not be self-focused. I will completely focus on them. Now, here we come to this word elect. What is this word? Some stumble at it. It is merely a title for God's people. It is something like speaking of the Christian or the saint. And when we read the word the elect, the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to be faithful for the children of God. I want to be an example for them. By the way, how many of you recognize tonight that whenever a man in this church washes out, it affects the people he taught, the people he coached, it affects his wife, it affects his children. Hey, some of you ought to endure tonight for the elect's sake, and some of those are your own children. Paul said, I'm not going to be a washout
because I want to be faithful for the elect. They're watching me. I want to give a good example to the next generation. The title elect refers to at least two groups. First, the nation of Israel in the Bible. Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name and I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He uses the term elect, as does here the prophet Isaiah, to identify a group of people that belonged to God. In the New Testament, we read about the church using a similar word, the same word, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I find it interesting that the word elect speaks of a group of people. It is synonymous with the term Christian. It is always used in the New Testament of those who have already become believers. It is not used of those who have not yet received the call. Let me say that again. The word elect is used of people who have already become believers. It is not used in the Bible of those who have not yet become believers. Because you cannot be called Christian until you are one. And you cannot be called a part of the elect until you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, furthermore, Paul not only suffered for the Lord's sake, but we see here that he suffered for the sake of the church. A soldier who thinks only of himself is a disloyal, a non-dependable soldier. This past week, justice was served when a soldier by the name of Bergdahl was given life in prison for abandoning his troops in Afghanistan. And while we are 100% for our soldiers having benefits and tuition benefits and medical benefits and retirement benefits, the fact of the matter is, if I'm going to be in a foxhole, I want to be in a foxhole with somebody that loves America. Because a soldier that's thinking only of themselves will do exactly what Bergdahl did, and he'll walk right out to the Taliban and join up with them if he thinks that's better for himself. And Paul said, I'm not in this for myself. I'm enduring all things for the elect's sake. There's a whole bunch of Christians that need me to be faithful. There's a whole bunch of churches that need me to stay steadfast. And there's a whole bunch of spiritual babies that have been born again in these missionary journeys. And I want to endure for them. We need some men in their 40s and 50s to stop toying around with a midlife crisis and thinking about what they get out of it and what's it going to look like down the road. And instead of just always looking at yourself, you ought to stop and think about your children and your family. And you ought to say, by the grace of God, when it's difficult, I'm going to endure for the sake of that family. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. You see, he lived his life for those that he wanted to see saved, and for the things of God and for the people of God. And so we see the believer's endurance is because of a love for Jesus. It's because of a love for the people of Jesus in this verse referred to as the elect. Notice secondly tonight, not only the believer's endurance, but let's notice the believer's election. For the Bible says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now here we see God's plan of salvation. We see how someone is referred to as the elect. It is by the plan of salvation which is initiated by God. It was God's plan and not our plan. God is the prime mover in salvation. We love Him because He first loved us. And I believe the verse that helped me more than any other verse to understand the term election is found in 1 Peter. And I'd like you to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1:2. For it is in this verse where we understand the process
and the order concerning salvation. It says here, we are elect, or the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. God knew His church before it became His church. He knew who the Christians were before they became Christians. He knew His bride before it was a bride. He knew the elect before they were saved. We are called the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And when you understand this word in the light of the foreknowledge of God, all it tells us is that God could not be God without knowing who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. But God does not will some people to hell and some people to heaven. He simply identifies the ones that were saved and that would be His children according to His foreknowledge, which is one of His attributes as an all-knowing God. Because God is omniscient. He knew before He ever created you, He knew before He ever created me as a free agent that man would choose to disobey Him and to fall into sin and that we would need a Redeemer. And yes, He knew who would trust Him as Savior. If He didn't know that, He wouldn't be God. But because He is God, He knew that. And we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so we see that God has a chosen plan for all believers. And in every reference to this word elect, or chosen, we see a reference to those that are the saved and those that are the redeemed. And election was not God choosing who would be saved. It was God choosing how they would be saved and what they are saved to. God chose the plan, Jesus Christ, and God chose the benefits, the sealing of the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, and a home in heaven. And God says that those who choose Him are the elect according to His foreknowledge. We read about this in Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the goodwill of His pleasure. God's plan of salvation has a way of salvation, that is Jesus Christ. It has a purpose of salvation, that is that we might be brought unto Jesus Christ and the fullness of the benefits of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In other words, God's predetermined plan for you and for me is that we would not only be saved, but that we would be sanctified. And the word predestination or the word election often speaks to the condition or the blessings of the believer after salvation, that God has not chosen us to live under this world, but He has chosen us to live unto Himself. And this was His predetermined plan, was that no Christian would truly trust Christ and then live for themselves, but that they would live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is God's initiation. God initiating His love and His plan, and God knowing before He ever sent His Son Jesus Christ who would believe and who would reject, because He is God and He knows all things. It is initiated by God. But not only does God initiate the plan of salvation through His foreknowledge and His love, but Jesus Christ invites us to this salvation. In fact, notice in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now notice this, salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Please do not ever get tired of hearing the fact that salvation is found in Jesus alone. Because the world in which we live wants to say God can be found by any of the Abrahamic religions. God can be found by any form of good works. God can be found in any kind of worship. But the Bible says differently. 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." No man can be saved in any other way than by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved." And that name is not Buddha, and that name is not Allah. That name is Jesus Christ, and it is a name above every name. And at that name, every tongue shall confess, and every head shall bow and knees shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the plan of God for salvation. D.L. Moody often said it this way: "The elect are the whosoever wills. The non-elect are the whosoever wants." God's sovereign nature, God's foreknowledge does not negate the free will of man. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, but you read the last chapter of the book, ladies and gentlemen, and it still says, "Whosoever will may come." The plan of salvation is clear. Then notice the product of salvation. For the Bible says in verse 10 that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation may be obtained or reached through Jesus Christ only. The word obtained does not mean it's something earned. It means it is something that is received by way of Jesus Christ. We may obtain it through Christ, and we may have deliverance through Christ. Many of you know the Greek word for salvation, soteria. We sometimes refer to the doctrine of soteriology. It is the doctrine of salvation. And it means that we are delivered from sin, we are rescued from sin, and we are given a home in heaven. Now in the Bible, salvation has three distinct parts, and we love to hear of these parts, for they remind us of what God did when He saved us. The first part is justification. That means that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. At the moment of salvation, we are justified. It is just as if we had never sinned when someone gets saved. Completely forgiven. Justified. Hey, that's something worth getting excited about. We are secondly, at the moment of salvation, sanctified. There is justification. There is sanctification. At that moment, we are set apart unto Jesus Christ, and we are delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. And then thirdly, there is glorification. We are delivered from the presence of sin, and that will happen at the time of the rapture, or the time when we are called home to be with God, and we will be in our glorified state, and we'll have a brand new body, and we'll get out of bed, and it won't sound like snap, crackle, pop. And I won't have to hear church members saying, "This hurts and that aches and I can't get to church." You're all going to be in church and on time in heaven. And singing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're going to have a glorified body in a glorified place. Romans 13, 11. "And that knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." What does that mean? The salvation is nearer. It speaks of the glorified state, the time when we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the believer's endurance, it is because of Jesus, and it is for the sake of the elect. It is for the church. If there is a need of this hour besides Holy Ghost revival, there is a need for Baptist men to say, "By the grace of God, I will not quit. By the grace of God, I'll remain under. By the grace of God, I'll be faithful for my Lord, for my family, for my generation. And the whole world around me may go to hell in a handbasket, but by the grace of God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord Jesus Christ." We need some men and some women tonight who will practice the believer's endurance. We must understand the believer's election is according to the foreknowledge of God, a free gift through Jesus Christ alone for all who will believe. And then thirdly tonight, may I speak to you about the believer's eternity. The believer's eternity. Because I want you to understand that our hope is not just in this world. I'm thankful for that. We had a memorial service Friday for Virginia Sisk. And Dr. Sisk sat right here on the front row. And I know that he, more than anyone, enjoyed the songs about heaven and the verses about heaven and the glorified state and the resurrected body. And let us not wait until a loved one passes to really ponder heaven. All of us should ponder heaven. You say, well, where does this come from? Well, notice again in verse 10, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Notice this. His salvation, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, it can be obtained with eternal glory. When you think about the glory of the Christian life, please remember it is without end. It is without end. It is to step into the celestial. It is breathing the air of this world and in the next moment breathing that which is celestial. It is passing from death to life. It is being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Ephesians 2 and 6, He has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. God's blessing to you is not bound to this earth. I know we want good health. I know we want new things. I know we ask God to bless our children. I know we're very interested in the things of this world. But God says, I've got riches for you and blessings for you in a world to come that you cannot even imagine. It is without end, the blessing of God. There's no limit to it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. It is without end. And then may I say, finally, it is glorious. Glorious eternity. Did you see that in verse 10? With eternal glory. Would you say that with me? With? One more time. With? Hey, our salvation comes with eternal glory. Hey, it doesn't come with spend 7 years of the tribulation. We're saved from the wrath to come. Come on, somebody help me out here. It doesn't come with 7 years of tribulation. We're saved from the wrath to come. It comes with eternal glory. It doesn't come with purgatory. It comes with eternal glory. It doesn't come with penance. It doesn't come with counting the rosary. It doesn't come with works. It doesn't come with earn it. You might get there. Hey, when you get saved according to the plan of God, by the grace of God, through the Son of God, it is eternal glory that you can receive. It's glorious to be saved. Glorious. Now, this word glory is the word doxa. How many of you ever sang the doxology when you were raised? Come on, Sherry, raise your hand. Every good Southern Baptist girl, raise your hand. If you're some of you raised an old Southern Baptist church or maybe a church that sang the doxology. And in fact, let's sing it tonight, John. Get ready. My ministry in life is to teach Brother John songs like the doxology. We'll sing it in a minute. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Glory, glory. The word doxa is what we read here. And it speaks of heaven as a glorious place. First of all, this means belonging to God. How many of you are glad that heaven belongs to God? How many of you are glad man hasn't messed it up? Yeah, I really hate to disturb some people, but heaven doesn't belong to any particular denomination. I'm a Baptist, folks. You know that. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm a big B Baptist, if you haven't figured that out by now. But there are going to be lots of people who are members of Baptist church not in glory. Because being a member of a church isn't what gets you to glory. There are going to be some people that aren't Baptists who are in glory. I'm just telling you tonight, I'm glad that no man is in charge of it. I'm glad that the fourth grade boys aren't in charge of it. They'd keep girls out. And I'm glad the teenagers aren't in charge of it. They'd keep the teachers out. Glory. Glory. It's God's domain. Glory. It is a place of kingly majesty, where He is the supreme ruler, where He has absolute and perfect authority as deity in control. It is belonging to God. And this place that is called glory, it belongs to God, but it is a blessing to us because we are His children. Glory belongs to God, a blessing to us. That means that those 7-year-old bus kids that got saved this morning, who have a daddy who drinks alcohol and a mommy who doesn't care, and they rode on the bus because somebody said Jesus loves them, and they live in a ratty-tatty home, and sometimes there's dinner and sometimes they're not. It means that at the moment they pass from death unto life, they enter into a place where they never worry about love or food, or they never worry about care or comfort, because they come into a place called glory, where God blesses them. At glorification, we are not only delivered from the presence of sin, but we're given a perfect and a brand new body. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, like some do in church. Say, why do you raise your voice when you say glory? Just because. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. I'm almost done, but some of you need to turn to something. First Corinthians 15:50. We're talking about glory for a moment. What a nice note to end the week on. Amen? Amen? Glory. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's not talking about the nursery. What is it talking about? We shall not all sleep. That means there will be some people on planet Earth who will not die. Some have gone before us. Some will be alive at the coming of the Lord. We will not all sleep, but we will. Those that have gone before us, those that are alive and remain at the time of the rapture, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and our bodies will then be perfect. There will be no sin, there will be no death, and we will be glorified. We will be in a glorified state, in a glorified place. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can plan it all out and what you want it to be like, but I'm going to tell you, for those that have the best in their golden years, nothing will ever compare to the glory of God in heaven. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Live today for the glory tomorrow. Sometime in the next day or two, I'll make a journey to go see my parents. I've probably put it off much too long. My dear mother, many of you have prayed for her. Alzheimer's is just a terrible thing. She's been getting out of the house. She's on occasion walked many blocks away into harm's way. I have a father who's a planner. He's tried to plan, he's tried to prepare, but it's beyond. And somehow, as the oldest son, I want to try to help. And please pray for me. And they've prepared, and they've tried to get ready for these days. But instead of maybe being the golden days, it hasn't been that necessarily lately. And sometimes in life we make our plan, but may I tell you tonight, Man proposes, but God disposes. And may I say to you tonight that while we all try to create our own little sense of glory on this earth, and while we are creatures of comfort, and while everyone here wants their comfort zone, it doesn't always become a reality. And it certainly was not for Paul as he was dying in a Roman prison. It wasn't ending up like he may have thought it would end up. But there was something he really looked forward to. Glory. Glory. A place of perfection, not ruled by man, where there are no gangs and there is no graffiti, where there is no smog, no crime, no hate, only Jesus. That will be glory for me.